Because he says, first I want to give the news, then I want to give the good news. And I do want to give the news first, then the good news. In the meantime, go to the Gospel of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah. Just hold there. Let me give you a little news. Then we'll get to the good news. So you were prophetic there, Harlan. The coronavirus shows us one thing. One very important thing, that God is in control and man is not. How something like this can turn the world upside down. I mean, this coronavirus is all over the news, all over the place. And the world as a whole, think about the world as a whole, has tried on all levels to usurp God's authority. We, humanity, are rebels without a cause. Billy Idol, remember Rebel Without a Cause? We are rebels without a cause. So when something like this happens, it shows who's really in control. And really, may God have mercy on us. Because at the end of the day, now I don't know the logistics of this, and you guys might be scientists and stuff, but at the end of the day, all the technology we got, we think we're so smart. We got college degrees and master's degree. One little tick, whatever it may be, is just turn this world upside down, showing you that we are not in control. Only God's in control. So I want to stay close to the topic of humanity trying to usurp God's mandates. In this case, but not limited to, the inversion of creation. How's that for a mouthful? The inversion of creation. And I'm going to get to that. And, you know, Paul, when we eventually get to Ephesus, we're going to deal with, Paul was dealing with a, I don't want to say, well, maybe a doctrine or a teaching about an inversion of creation back in Ephesus. So usually when Paul speaks into the culture, there is something going on that he's speaking against and then bringing his God-given worldview into it. So Paul deals with the news, Glinda, and then the good news. So here we deal with the news about the coronavirus. And so I want to look now, we're going to look at the context here in Isaiah in a second. But I want to say, when we go to Isaiah, we're going to look at God's temporal judgment. Now we know about God's temporal judgment because we've been studying that in our Wednesday night Bible study. And what God does in this case in Isaiah, when we get there, giving you a little context here, is he's going to remove certain leaders. Because listen, at the end of the day, you go to the election box, I'm for sure. But God appoints the leaders of this country, and all of them are in his control. All of them. Not anything is happening in this world that he does not know about, that he is not controlling. So we want to think about those things as we go to the, as we read the gospel. I call the Gospel of Isaiah. Many scholars call it the fifth gospel. It speaks so much about the coming of Christ. But we're talking about here God's temporal judgment, removing leaders who would seem indispensable. Listen, you are only a leader in this country because God is allowing you to be a leader. You look in the Bible through world history, how one king is up here, he takes him down, he puts him in. No one is indispensable. And the coronavirus shows us we ain't that smart. We are not that smart. We think we are. These so-called responsible leaders are replaced with irresponsible boys and infants. We're going to read that in Isaiah. As Vodi Bakum would say, newsflash, we're all vulnerable, all of us. So here we'll see a humanistic worldview of how the world will survive. Basically, the gold has turned dim here when we get to Isaiah. And basically, humanity will rebel against God in the fact of inverting the order of creation. Now, I want to keep that in your watch pocket. In this case, how families should function, and again, how God-given roles are reversed. When you reverse the roles that God has given, there's utter consequences in this world. Utter consequences. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's read this. I want to give you a little background. Let me give you an introduction, a quick introduction to this chapter. This is an explosive chapter. The so-called sustainers of society will be removed along with the staples of society, including but not limited to the water supply. We are an abundant country. We have a lot of stuff. Do you know that God can remove it at any time? Do we really believe that? That he can remove... We are so loaded with stuff. And we look at these leaders like they are all that in a bag of chips. They can be removed at any time. Because God's sovereignty... When I look at the... And I've been speaking to Rachel about this. When I look at the coronavirus, I look at the sovereignty of God, that man thinks he's all that, but all he is really nothing. Am I wrong to say a little insect or whatever this thing, I don't have all the logistics, don't charge me on it, but a little insect like this could turn the world upside down? What happened to all the technology? What happened to all the, how smart we are? It's a reminder. God will take care of you. Starting in the first verse, the first seven verses in the Gospel of Isaiah. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. He will remove, I'm adding that, the mighty man and the warrior. He'll remove, I'm adding that, the judge and the prophet. He'll remove the diviner and the elder. He'll take away the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counsel and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. I will make mere lads their princess, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each by one another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these runes will be under your charge." And he will protest on that, saying, "I will not be your healer, for in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people." And here we have this usurping of authority. And here what God does, basically, I like this stuff. Look what he does. Oswald depicts that the sovereign Lord, verse 1, will take away great men in all forms, starting with military leaders. Starting with military, mighty men, warrior, captain of 50s. Then the political leaders. He gets rid of them. The judge, the elder, the man of rank, the counselor, the religious leaders, gone. Prophet, diviner, ones who knows charms, also skilled craftsmen, all because of rebellion. Now, do you think this is so archaic that God could only remove those leaders then or whatever? He can do it now and he can do it at any time because the reason he did it then was because of sin. And there's no sin in the world today, is there? But not only is there sin in the world, don't charge me, I'll be right up there again. Not only is there sin, everybody in this world, no matter who it is trying to usurp the authority of God. And we just think, and the world, you know, from the prophet Habakkuk, we know our Old Testament, when the Lord sent his army of angels out to patrol the world, you know what the message was, John Ide? The message was the world is at ease. The world is at ease. You know what? We ought to not be at ease. We ought to not be at ease. because God is sovereign, and here he removes all these leaders. But the context here, as mentioned, is far-reaching, far-reaching. Look at verse 4 and 5. We see roles reverse, where children will take over for men. This would lead to incompetence. Here, every man is doing what is right in his own eyes. But who's orchestrating this? That's my question. Who is doing this? God is sovereign. God is removing leaders, taking leaders, putting them in. But here, he's bringing judgment. He's making the inferior rule over the ones that think they're so smart. And it's just a picture of we are not all that we're cut up to be. We need to be so dependent on our Savior. And this is what this picture here. Roles reversed in verses 4 and 5. Children will take over for men, leading to incompetence. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, you have a coat, Steve? Rule over us. You have a jacket? Rule over us. We're looking for... Basically, it's narrative saying that we need somebody to leave. Lead us. Ron, you have a black shirt on today? Be our leader. Ron says, man, I'll put on a white shirt. I don't want to be no leader. And that's exactly what the text is saying, because there's incompetence, right? If a guy owns a coat, let him rule over you. In other words, everything is up for grabs. There's no structure. Leaders are depicted by their dress code. This is an upheaval of society. The mighty men have fallen. And we've lost structure today, have we not? There are huge role reversals because we are a nation as a people have deeply rebelled against God. These are serious ramifications. I'm going to get into this in a second. Today, I mean, come on. You know, you can wake up, or you can tell your mother today, come on. You can say, Mom, I'm sorry, I'm not a boy. I'm a girl. Not me. But there's you, but it's criminal. Who would ever hear of these things? Mary, I mean, come on. There's role reversals. As we talk about role reversals in the world today, is it not because of sin and outright rebellion against the sovereign Lord? This is so living and active. Anybody heard of a woman named Hannah Rosen? She writes in The Atlantic, this is an article from 2010. Harlan, we got news. And we got good news. Hear now the news. You don't remember Hear Now the News. Roger Grimsby, Channel 7, New York News. You don't know nothing about that. Okay. He used to go like this. Hear now the news. Hannah Rosen writes in The Atlantic that women have become most of the workforce for the first time in U.S. history. Most managers are now women, too. And for every two men who get a college degree this year, three women will do the same. For years, women's progress has been cast as a struggle for equality. But what if equality isn't the end point? The name of this book, or the name of the article, was The End of Men. I'm glad I didn't get a lot of amens there. What if modern post-industrial society is simply better suited to women? A report on the unprecedented role reversal is now underway with its cultural consequences. In recent years, male support groups have sprung up throughout the Midwest and in other places where the post-industrial economy has turned traditional family roles upside down. This article was written in 2010, and this was just the beginning of the role reversal, which has started with the workforce and now has entered the home. With a marriage of two women, a thought about as normal today. You see where it started? Now, listen, we love our women. We can't live without them, believe me. But do you understand how quick this culture has changed? I mean, if we can't take the Word of God and apply it to what we're seeing today, then it's just archaic to us. We got to be good thinkers of the text. This has got to be our life. When we read the prophet Isaiah, the role reversals are happening right now. And let me charge me first. We don't look at society in light of the Word of God, because it's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And what Isaiah was talking about many years ago, it's happening right now. And usually when that happens, it's judgment. It's judgment. Not wrath yet, but judgment. Going to be followed by wrath. We need to wake up and smell the coffee. And you know what? We don't take it serious enough. But Isaiah did, and he's seen. But we don't take it serious enough. You know why? You know why, Cecilia? Because when God patrols the earth now, you know what the message is? They're all at ease. Let's go to Ephesians. Rachel, what's the other one now they got? I want to say this word right. Polyamory, that's another thing now. This is where I gotta save that for another message, because this is like, I know it's not brand new, but it's brand new. Now it's all over the place. Polyamory. Don't even sound right. You can't, yeah. Polyamory is what they call in. Oh, okay. Well, see, that's how much I know. See that? All I know is, thanks, Kathy. All I know is that something with, I don't know, you have a wife and a husband and then another wife. Who knows? I can't keep up with it. You can't keep up with it. That's the thing. That's today. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, we left off. Okay, so in the, okay. Now notice, watch how we lead into this, Ron. Now notice everything we just said, from the prophet Isaiah to my worldly news. Now I want to give you the good news. Or let me say it better, the right news. Let me say it even better than that, the God-given news. Let me say that. So I just gave you the news. I gave you the prophecy from Isaiah about the news. Now watch what the Word of God says in verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here we go. Now wait a minute. Don't charge me on this. This is not Dominic's roles. These are God-given roles. So otherwise, we're all over the map. If we got to be governed by somebody, you're going to have to serve somebody. We know that. So this is, now we've just went over everything. I know I'm, but listen, this is our mandate. So, and you do it in the fear of Christ. Listen, it's huge. Devon, I can preach an hour on the fear of Christ, not in a way that we cower like this, but because the world today is governed not by the fear of Christ. Do we live our lives every minute in the reverence and fear of Christ? Not cowering, Sue, not like this, but in the fear of Christ, knowing that who we are inside and how we are rebels without a cause. Now look what it says. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Just in case the husbands think they're all that. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Do you understand the man's position here? That he has to love his wife like Christ gave his life for the church. So we might sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Look at the stricture that's on the man here. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Because we were members of his body. Now this is important. Verse 31 is really important because Paul's coming up against a cultural worldview here. So notice Paul goes back to Genesis. He doesn't have his own opinion on this, Gene. What he says is here, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is male and female, is it not? There's an order of creation. Male was created first, female second. That's an important part of what we're going to get to when we get to Ephesus. We're in Ephesus when I start explaining this. The mystery is great, verse 32, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline or the fear and admonition instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from his heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. Know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. First of all, what we want to notice here, there's a structure. Now, let me give you the background why, see, this is important. Why is Paul is dealing with a cultural issue, but he gives it a, let me say this right, he gives it an eternal worldview. The issue there was the Diana cult. Now, if you know anything about Ephesus, the Diana cult taught an inversion of creation. The Diana cult taught that woman was created first and then man second. Now, Paul's deal. Now, you might say to yourself, well, come on, listen, Paul's dealing with real life stuff. You don't think we deal with stuff like that today? Now, it may not be that, but Paul is dealing with the inverted order of creation about the Diana cult. So he's got a what? He goes back to basics and say, wait, let me give you the God mandate. Not the God little g of Artemis. Do you remember in the book of Acts when they were coming against the Diana cult? They were having riots in the street. Do you remember? I mean, 2 hours, great as Diana, great as Diana. I mean, they would, listen, we can't even, this. We'd sit around like this. And we're worshiping the God of the universe. We're like this. Yes. Oh, amen. Hey, okay. What time? Lunch time. Oh, come on, preacher. Hurry up. They're yelling for 3 hours in the street. Great is Diana. Great. I mean, how the gold is turned dim. So here, Paul is coming against a cultural phenomena. Don't we deal with cultural phenomena today? That's why this Bible is living and active. Look up the Diana cult and see how they taught an inverted order of creation where woman was created. I mean, it was the Diana cult. That's who they worship, Diana. And it wasn't Princess Diana either. I don't know who it was. This is a biblical structure speaking about certain roles within the church and within the family. For God is a God of order. We live in a world of confusion where basically the young are usurping the old. And I'll try to get on into this, but God is a God of order. This leaves no room for human maneuverings. All of this is done within the sphere of the fear and admonition of Christ our Savior. Verse 21, Sue, listen, please. Verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Do you understand? Everything we do in this world, every politician, every leader, every man that steps behind this pulpit, everyone needs to do everything in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And that's not happening today. Years ago, the pulpit was sacred. The political offices at one time, though they were not maybe true believers in God, or maybe they were, but they knew that there was something bigger than themselves. This should stop us, or should this should this stops us, or should stop us, using relative movements. Relativism has a lot of moving parts. But absolute truth has no moving parts. It's absolute truth because it's absolute. I mean, there's no moving parts in relativism. No, I'm sorry. There's a lot of moving parts in relativism. There's no moving parts in absolute truth. You know, relativism, you might say, what is relativism? Relativism, Nikki? Well, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. You can worship Buddha, or I can worship God. We're all going to the same place. It's all relative. It's all relative. It don't matter. It don't matter what you are. It's okay. But the Bible says do everything in the fear of Christ, not Christ and something else, Christ. And that's what people are going to be responsible for, me first. And that, and we look at this, and that's the hinge that swings the fence. That's the hinge that swings the fence. Do everything in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do you love your wife in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you love your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Do you love your church in the fear and admonition of the Lord? That's the question. That's the question. It's a serious question. Verse 21 is challenging. Wives are subject to their husbands. Verse 22, why? Because man is subject to Christ and responsible to Christ for the proper biblical regulations mandated by Scripture in your household. We are responsible, Devin, as men in our household, to bring our families up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Are we responsible in that way? It's a serious question. Because we've discussed, there's no one following biblical mandate. The world is just doing what feels right. They have no biblical direction. And that comes with consequences. Hence, that little coronavirus that's running around, that's got the world all upside down. And we're so smart. And we know everything. You know what? If we don't have this, we don't really know much. Praise the Lord for His word. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. See, the world believes they're progressing. But you know what, Carolyn? The world is regressing. Because when you start stepping away from the fear of Christ, you are now you think you're progressing. That's a lie from the enemy. You think that you're progressing. I mean, we are a progressive culture, you know, but really, if as we're progressing and we're regressing away from the things of God, the world is not progressing, Dana. It's regressing. But Harlan, you are crazy to preach that stuff. You got to get with it, Grandpa. You got to get with it. You're old-fashioned, John. You got to get past the Bible. This is what they're saying. You too, Gene. But that's what the world is saying. And the world is using that as progressive. That's an old book. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But this is exactly why, which is the hinge that swings the fence? Do everything in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Do we live our lives like that? Not cowering. I'm not saying that. But a respect and an honor, if you are truly a born-again Christian, if God has truly saved you, you owe Him everything. The true church, of Christ is one that adheres to the biblical mandate according to the Scripture. It doesn't accept these cultural maneuvers that are being afforded. We've discussed those worldviews in our opening this morning, but there's much more on the horizon. What about husbands? I like that. What's their mandate? They're supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, think about how we are sometimes with our wives. What a challenge to me first. Do we love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church? God, forgive me. Do you know the mandate? And then you're bringing a child into the world too, Johnny boy. Man, that's a high bar, kid. It's a high bar for all of us men to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I have failed you, Rachel. Think about that. How do you do it? Only by God, the Holy Spirit. Only by the Spirit of God. Because I always want to love more. Listen, we got to let our hair down. That's a huge mandate. You know, I use that thing. I use it a million times. And you know, when you look at a picture, who's the first person you look at in the picture if you're in the picture? You. You don't look at your wife first and say how beautiful my wife. Only if look how handsome. Oh, you look beautiful, Sue. Well, look at me. Right? Who's the first person you look at in the picture? Of course. And if you look good, it's a great picture. If you don't look good, you don't even want the picture around. That's a retake. Let's take it again. It's a little fuzzy in the back, you know? The Bible says they're supposed to love their wives as Christ loves the church and gave Himself for the church and will present the church without spot or wrinkle. We are responsible what happens in our home. purifying the church is sanctifying the church with the pure word of God, presenting it without spot or wrinkle. This is a sovereign work of God in Christ for his people. Christ also presents us as holy and blameless to the Father. Can you believe that? Can you believe the work of Christ that you are a Christian? He will present you holy and blameless before the Father. What a picture. What a picture. What our insides are like. You know what this is? You know what kind of love this is? Men are supposed to have sacrificial love, like Christ had sacrificial love for the church. Not everybody in the church is the true church. We know that. Remember, there's a true church, but not everybody in the church is part of the church. Just, that's what the Bible says. You know, I mean, there's a universal church, God's people, but not everybody that works, not everybody walks in a church is the true church. Not everybody that preaches is a true man of God. I mean, you know, nobody's exempt from this. This is hard stuff. Nobody's exempt. You know, either we are or we aren't. There's no in the middle. And, you know, and that's why right now, as this world is coming under temporal judgment, it should bring all of us to focus. Where are we? Where are we in our life, our family, our church? What's the most important thing in our lives? Is it our jobs? Is it our careers? I don't know. These are challenging questions. Me first, always. Because what does the Bible say? You see, this is a sacrificial love in action. This is how we get true respect, by being governed by a biblical worldview, which is governed by Christ. Because what does it say? What does it say in verse 30? We're members of one body. Right? We're members of one body. Right? And this is the biblical mandate of marriage, a man being joined to his wife, which makes this a universal teaching. Anytime Paul, now, you know, you remember when Paul says, you greet each other with a holy kiss? Now, we don't do that today. I mean, I love John, but Italians are known, listen, we could have did okay, and because we kiss everybody, that's how we do it. You know, I'm not going to go up to John and try to give him a holy kiss. He's going to give me a holy right hook, right? So I'm not going to do that. So when Paul says, you like that, Mary? I never seen Mary laugh that hard in church yet. But in those days, they greeted each other with a holy kiss. Now, today, what do? We shake. But with this coronavirus, we might be giving elbow. No, I'm only kidding. But right, I mean, but we shake, right? That's the thing. When Paul says greet each other with a holy kiss, I got a reason for this, Jan. Don't think I'm crazy. When Paul says don't greet each other with a holy kiss, he doesn't go back to Genesis to make it a universal mandate. It's a cultural thing. But when Paul goes back to the Old Testament and he goes back to Genesis, then he's making it a universal teaching. So when he says that man shall leave his family and wife shall, and they should be joined as one, that is a biblical mandate according to Scripture. You can't say now women could be married and men should be married with each other, and women and polyamory and poly whatever. There is no, anytime you're doing that, now you're usurping God's authority. Because Paul goes back to the Old Testament, he goes back to Genesis, and he says, this is the way God has mandated it. Anything you do opposite of that is spitting in his face, basically. When Paul deals with a cultural issue, you'll never see him go back to the Old Testament. You know, greet each other with a holy kiss. Because God said that in Genesis 2. No, God didn't. That's what they did then. But now we shake each other's hands. Gene, don't even shake your hand. Before you know, Gene will be bringing up a sign. How you doing? Don't touch me. That might be right soon. Every man's doing what is right in his own eyes. Right, Gene? These teachings today that we're talking about today are going to be looked at as archaic, out of date. Because in the world we live in, there's no structure, no biblical mandate. The world is self-governed. Everything is up for grabs. And I mentioned about the Diana cult when I'm opened up. Now, let's go to 6. We're almost done. Children 6:1-2 must honor and obey their parents. And this is a commandment, comes with a promise, so it will go well with them. How much disrespect do we see today of children not honoring their parents, their outward rebellion against them, but vice versa? I mean, how much disrespect do we see? And even, I mean, I seen that one woman the other day in the courtroom. I'm watching her, and her boyfriend is in the front row, and she's got this smug look, and her two children have been missing for like 6 or 7 months. And I'm saying to myself, what the heck? And then on the other side of that, you go talk to your children today, and they don't even understand what you're saying. You got to get a grip, Ma. You don't even know what time it is. Rachel, I know that we would never say that to our mothers. But we've lost. We know why? Because Satan, not given so much credence, but Satan has made a cultural gap where children and parents can't even understand each other no more. And you know what? You know what happens, Glinda? We become impersonal. Now you can't even speak to, say, your grandchildren, because they say, which I know she does, but they'll say, Grandma, you don't know what you're talking about. You got to get with it. Oh, I'll show you how to get with it. Right? But that's the way the world is today. It's become impersonal. And that's part of this culture that we live in. We have to be careful. The culture dictates your parents can't understand you. You know, so you know why? You're not shaped by the home. You're not shaped by the church. You're shaped by the culture. That's what happens. You're shaped by the culture. But when this is happening, Heather, you're seeing the hiss of the serpent. You're seeing the hiss of the serpent when this is happening. The hiss of the serpent. Breaking up the God-ordained family values that are mandated by Scripture. Look what it says about fathers. That we should not provoke our children. We must treat them fairly and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 4. Now, slaves and masters. Let me explain this. This is important. You know, we sometimes, how many times have we read this text and we've just kind of went over it? Because we don't live in that culture. But this is a different type of slaves and masters. This is not, so let me explain that. I want to get this right for you. Slaves and masters were more cultural in that society. In fact, slavery, according to Table Talk magazine, in the ancient Roman Empire, was closer to the modern day employer-employee relationship. Not the slavery of other eras based on kidnapping and racism, which Scripture abhors. Basically, in fact, you know from the Old Testament that if you worked for somebody for 7 years, they were supposed to release you, but if you wanted to stay with them, you can stay with them. And you were honored as one of their family. You were honored as one of their family. And the Bible says that in that working relationship, Just like if you work in the workforce today, you have to honor your master, because your real master is the Lord. And the same way that Devin, who's a boss in his company, has to honor his workers, because his real boss is not Sonny, is the master. So he's going to be measured, I'm going to be measured, whoever else is in the workforce is going to be measured by how they treat their people in the way that you honor God. That's a tough play, because we don't think about that all the time. Workers aggravate us. But we got to be careful. And this is a biblical mandate, because this is from the Old Testament. This is from the Old Testament. And Paul says here that we want to be careful, because we're doing everything. What's the hinge that swings the fence? We're doing everything right in the fear of Christ. That's the hinge. That hinge swings the whole fence of this whole teaching here. Paul says a slave's work benefits his master, making him equal to him in the good he can do. This is the biblical mandate for us today in the workforce as we work for our employers. Same way the people at work. I'm using Devin as a sermon example. Same people as people at work for Devin. They must honor him like they do in the fear and admonition of who Christ is. We don't think about that stuff today. We don't think about that. Jesus demands his people here to aim for the highest standards, so believers should be most diligent and thoughtful workers of all which, and that challenges us to be good stewards on our job. Now let me close with this. Let me say this. There's a lot there. There was a lot of verses. I could not exegete every one of those scriptures. But I want to say this. Male and females are both the same as fully human beings, but at the same time, they're different because we have different roles. We live in a world today that has taken away the biblical roles of society. We know that. We have roles in the marriage and we have roles in the church. Not everybody can be a preacher. Not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can play that piano. You don't want me to play that piano. Like the Trinitarian God, all are equal in their substance, but all have different roles in the salvation of God's people for their ultimate glory. I mean, God works. God is a Trinitarian God. He works in salvation Trinitarianly. That's how he works. That's how he works. Exquita depicts, we're all created in the image of God. As bearers of God's image, we should all share the same value and dignity. We are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made. Esquita depicts that in Genesis 1 and 2 establishes the foundation for the different roles and responsibilities of men and women. Today, this world, the politicians, the governors who are governing this world, they are going to be responsible in the fear of Christ for the laws that they're laying down today that is usurping biblical authority. They will pay a high, high, high price. They have no idea. They have no idea, but you do. What a high responsibility in our part. We know better. You can't blame somebody if they don't know. But I'm telling you, know or not, that's not our business, way above our pay grade. There's a high price to pay for going against the biblical mandate. A huge price. And they have no idea. They have no idea. They don't even know. They don't know. The creation account teaches male headship in marriage, a relationship instituted by God in which man and woman complement each other. Scholars call this complementarianism. That's the biblical mandate. Just as in the church we have different roles, which it all should complement each other with the goal of giving God His proper glory and honor in Christ. Basically, He's a God of order, not confusion. He will not be governed by cultural whims, for He is God and God alone. He sets the standards, not the culture. Devon, He sets the standards. He's a God of order. We love sacrificially just like Christ has loved us sacrificially, and His role was to die for His people willingly. As we take communion this morning, we need to contemplate. We contemplate, but we need to contemplate here. Are we truly in our homes? You know what? Our homes, they're closed doors, man. We come out of the house. I mean, how are we living in our home? That's a challenge. As we contemplate the Lord's Supper today, repent of your sins. If maybe the things in the home are not the way they should be, but you know what? God is a forgiving God. He's a good God. Please hear that. And you can start from today. That's the Bible says, Ron, that He forgets your sins as the east is from the west. He's a good God. Please hear that. And if things are not going right, repent, and He can heal you. He can heal marriages. He can heal families. He can heal relationships between, you know, husbands and wives and daughters and sons and children. He's a good God, Dana. There is no God like Him, Mary. He gave Himself for His people. Devon, He loves you. Carol, He loves you. And I don't know how He can love somebody like me, but He loves me too. God gives these roles because He wants us to do well. He doesn't want us to be swept away, Heather, by every wind of doctrine. He wants to hold us to a higher standard in Christ. Take heed to that, brethren, today. Go home and tell your wife you love her. And if she's not right next to you, tell her you love her. Tell her thank you for all you've done. I mean, be kind to each other. We've lost that today, Sue. We've lost that. I really miss New York for one reason. I talk a lot. I'll talk to a tree. Kathy, you've been laughing pretty loud today. One thing I miss about New York is I could go talk to anybody in the city, and they would listen, and we would talk. But in Arizona, to me, like nobody, my wife tells me all the time, Dominic, stop talking to people. They don't want to talk to you. And I say, why? But I'm, you know, New York, if the Yankees won, I'd go up to a guy I don't even know him, and we'd be talking for 25 minutes about the game, and who knows, we might go for coffee, we don't even know each other's name. I say that for this, Devon, because the world today is becoming so impersonal. Harlan loves Sue like Christ loved the church. And for me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Johnny boy, huge standard, man. Huge standard. Chief, let's stand.